Hello and welcome to the Wilton Baptist Church. My name is Steve Harness and we are glad that you have found our website and we pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Wilton Baptist Church, where we worship God, walk with others, and win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessings as you listen today. Thank you so much for coming out and being part of the service here today. So, Brother Young.
Here tonight, and you're in a great place tonight. It's been a great Monday, and I hope you've had a good day. Everybody well tonight? Everybody happy tonight? Everybody awake tonight? All right. If you don't stay awake, I'll sing my favorite children's song. If you're happy and you know it, slap your neighbor. So don't make me do that tonight, all right? Don't make me do that. Take your Bible, would you please? And in your Bible, let's find the book of Daniel. I'm going to bring a smaller podium over tonight. Is that okay, Pastor, as I do it? Daniel chapter 2 tonight. Daniel chapter 3 tonight. Find Daniel chapter 3 and get ready for God's word. Many of you have been by our book table, and I hope you'll continue to walk by the book table and check things out. One of the things that we do in our ministry is we do a lot with the family, with marriage and raising of children and parenting and all of that. And some of you are beyond those years, but your grandchildren, your son or daughter may need a book. You ought to look them over. And we have quite a few things there just to be a blessing to the family. So look those over. Take time and read them. If you haven't read a good book lately on marriage or parenting, then you ought to stop by the book table there and buy them. A lot of folks will say to me, well, we don't read much anymore. And here's what I've discovered. All you got to do is read one chapter a day. And just set aside a little time. Doesn't take too long to read a chapter. Read one chapter a day, and you can read a book in the average an average book within a month. And if you read one chapter a day, you probably read 12 books this year. And you know, reading 12 books on marriage and family would change your life. And so take advantage of them. We want to be a blessing to you, and I'll be there afterwards. We do cash. We do check. We can even do a credit card if you need to. And if you've got a well-behaved child, we'd barter with you. We wouldn't mind having another one, and it would be just great. So see us at the table, and if we can help you, we'd be glad to. I know we've said it already, but thank you guys for welcoming us again to Wilton. I've been here twice, and this is the first time my family's been able to be with me, and you guys have been so kind. The meal today was amazing. The meal yesterday. Yesterday was amazing, and the gifts you gave us when we arrived as far as the just all kinds of goodies, and we're so very thankful for that. We don't take any of that for granted. You guys have treated us very, very kindly, and I can't believe the weeks fly by so fast. Have you noticed that? It's already Monday night, and before you know it, Wednesday night I'll be here, and this particular special meeting will be over. So thank you for joining us tonight, and be with us tomorrow night and Wednesday night. All of you that are online, put your Diet Coke down now, and get your Bible out, and get your Bible open to the book of Daniel, chapter 3, and we're going to continue the study. Now, if you were here yesterday morning, we were in chapter 1, and we talked about living on purpose. That here was a teenage boy who was captured by Nebuchadnezzar in the city of Jerusalem. He was brought down to Babylon. He comes down to Babylon, and he's a slave down here, and everything is upside down. He's in a pagan land working for a pagan king, and yet here was a young man that, even though he was a teenager, said, God, I'm going to put you first. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to honor you. I'm going to walk with you in this generation of paganism. My life is going to count for you. And what a chapter it was. I hope all of you will move into chapter 1 and live the same way that Daniel did. Chapter 2 last night, we found Daniel looking to God. There was a great need in the land, and somebody had to look to God. Somebody had to seek God. Somebody had to call out to God. And I hope you left last night with some new faith in your spirit, some new faith in your soul. You know, it's okay. At times we go through busyness and weariness and weakness. We go through times where our faith is pretty weak. You ever been there? And yet the Bible has a way, if we'll let God work in our heart, of increasing our faith, renewing our faith, reviving our faith. And what I wanted to do last night in Daniel 2 was to challenge you to revive your faith, to believe again. There's a God in heaven. There's no reason to be down, discouraged, frustrated, irritated, upset, bothered, depressed, discouraged. There's a God in heaven. And that was the line we took from last night. Tonight we're going to read another great story in the life of Daniel. And it's in Daniel chapter 3. Daniel, actually, from what we can tell in history, apparently is not present at this story. And this shows up his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They become the focus of chapter 3, along with Nebuchadnezzar. So if you're ready, in chapter 3 and verse 1, say amen. All right, here's what the Bible says. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 80 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now here's the question for you tonight. Why would Daniel build a statue? Why did he do that? Well, we didn't read it last night, but when Daniel gave the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the dream was a message from God to Nebuchadnezzar, to Daniel, and to me and you about world history and especially world government. And what you find in Nebuchadnezzar's dream was that Nebuchadnezzar was the big dog. His empire was the big empire. He was the top dog, the top empire. And so when you get to chapter 3, what he does is he's so impressed with this vision from God that he basically builds a statue to himself. That's what he's doing here. And so he builds this image. It's of himself. And here's what he does in verse 2. The king, Nebuchadnezzar the king, sent together the princes, governors, captains, judges, treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And then basically what happens is they all come together in verse 3. And in verse 4, he has a herald cry aloud and give a command, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound, and he lists all these instruments, the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound, and he lists all the music there, all the people heard the sound at the end of verse 7, they fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Now, that's a pretty simple story right there, isn't it? It's pretty simple. Here's Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler of the greatest empire the world had ever seen. Here's the greatest leader, perhaps, the world had ever seen after that time as far as government affairs was concerned. Nebuchadnezzar gets a vision from God, and Daniel tells him what it means. It means, Nebuchadnezzar, that God's given you the greatest kingdom in the world, and all other kingdoms will be inferior to this kingdom until someday there is a stone cut without hands that's going to come back to this world and set up a righteous kingdom, and that righteous kingdom will be ruled by none other than our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what he has told Nebuchadnezzar. Well, Nebuchadnezzar thinks about it and says, boy, this is great. Builds himself a big idol here, a statue of himself. And they have all these musicians. They gather everybody together, all the big leaders of the land, get them all together and say, just so Nebuchadnezzar knows that y'all are loyal to him, there's going to sound music. And then you all bow down, you fall down, and you worship me. It's a great story. And they all did, except... how many of y'all know the story? You know the story? They all did, except... So you pick up in verse 10... several came, and these Chaldeans came near and spake to the king Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 9, they said, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear, they listed the music there, shall fall down and worship the golden image. In verse 11, and whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Listen to verse 12. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And verse 13 is Nebuchadnezzar. He's an emotional mess at times. Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar spake and said to them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I've set up? Is this true? Now he says, I'm going to give you a second chance in verse 15. I'm going to give you a second chance. I'm going to play the music again. And if you'll fall down and worship, all will be well. That's what he says in verse 15. And in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king. Now catch this, I love this. They said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. The Hebrew phrase there basically means, we don't have to answer you in this matter. That's what they're saying. sound kind of weird to our thoughts, this older English phrase. But what they're saying is, now look, King, we don't have to answer you about this, meaning that we already know the answer. We know exactly what we're going to do and what we're not going to do. Our mind is already made up. That's what they're saying here. We're not careful to answer thee. Verse 17, if it be so, I love this, watch this. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. But if not, you ever chewed on that much? But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And you know what happened, don't you? They said, we don't have to answer you. We know the answer. And we believe our God is able to deliver us, and we think he will. But if he doesn't, we're not bowing. If he doesn't, we're still going to do what's right. If God doesn't answer our prayer, if God doesn't hear our cry, if God doesn't do a miracle, we're okay with that because we're still going to honor God and do what's right and serve God. You get the idea that here are three men of some pretty amazing faith. Y'all with me on that? It's pretty amazing, this story. You know what happened. Of course, the king then, he's angry, so they didn't bow, and so he sends them into the fiery furnace, and he heats it up, and others who are there near the furnace end up dying. And of course, he's upset. He's angry. In verse 23, if you drop all the way down, and said, these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said to his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. How many of you like a good story? That's a good story, isn't it? Here's a great story. We call it Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fiery furnace. Here's a story of three guys, and the lessons here for me and you are just amazing. Yesterday morning, we talked about living on purpose. Last night, we talked about looking to God. And tonight, let's talk about living for the blessings of God. That's about living for the blessings of God. How many of you all believe in the blessings of God? Do you? How many of y'all believe that God is good? Y'all believe that? God is good. How many of y'all believe that? It's Monday night. Y'all awake? You believe that God is good? And how many of y'all believe that it's okay to live for the blessings of God? Do you believe that? God's not against blessings. I read in the Bible. You ever read this? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. When I was in seminary, one of my professors said that word blessed right there. Blessed is the man. What it means is, you lucky dog. And I sure have never forgotten that. Every time I read that word blessed, I think about you lucky dog. Boy, the Lord's blessings are amazing, aren't they? And we are Americans. We sometimes get the idea of blessings out of whack, because we get the idea that we're blessed because of the house we live in and the car we drive and the clothes we wear. And I would hasten to say to you, that is part of it. How many of y'all praise God for the car you drive and the house you live in and the clothes you have? Hasn't God been good to us? You could say amen to that, couldn't you? So it's okay to call that blessings. But are you aware that there are blessings bigger than materialism? Like, I don't own one, but I wouldn't mind at all owning a Corvette. How many of y'all could identify with that? How many of y'all wouldn't mind owning a Corvette? Anybody here with me on that? I want a red one. Anybody else with me on that? I want a red one. Might as well get a convertible while I'm at it. A red convertible, 6-speed quad exhaust. I would love to have a red Corvette. Now, you know and I know that chances are I will never own a red Corvette. Every time we're traveling and one passes the RV on the interstate, my wife will say, you know what? If I had the money, I'd buy you that. And I always say to my wife, and I'd look good driving it, wouldn't I? And that'd be our date car. We'd take that on the road. Somebody said to us one time, well, if somebody gave you a Corvette, what would you do with your five kids? And I said, who cares? We would leave them at home. We'd look good. Now look, here's the whole deal. I would take a Corvette in a heartbeat, but there's probably no chance at all that Dave Young will ever own a Corvette. But you know something? There's any number of blessings I'd rather have bigger than a Corvette. You know, several years ago, my daughter Abigail and I met at a church in Florida, met at our home church in Florida, and I prayed with her, and then I walked her down the hallway of the church and stood at the back door of the auditorium, and the door opened and music began to play, and I slowly walked her down the aisle and stood in front of a platform. And our friend Evangelist Micah Self, whom some of you know, Micah helped with the wedding, and Micah was the guy on the platform who said, we want to welcome you to the wedding today. And then he said, who gives this woman to this man? And I said, her mother and I gladly do. You ever heard that idea? There's nobody good enough for my daughter. And you know this idea of, you know, the guy's coming to say, may I marry your daughter, and you should be cleaning your shotgun when he gets there? I wasn't that way at all, because I was delighted. Bethley's dad was that way with me. When I started dating Bethley, her dad was the guy that showed up one day, took us to Olive Garden, and we're sitting at Olive Garden, and her dad announces during the salad course at Olive Garden to me, he said, David, son, he said, kind of appears that you're going to be in this family for a while, doesn't it? You know, you never know how to answer that, because, you know, you could meet Jesus if you answer that wrong. And so that's a little, probably. And he said, well, you might as well call me Dad. And so from now on, you call me Dad. And he just was, Dad, Dennis was so happy that I married Bethley Joy. He just absolutely jumped up and down. He didn't cry at the wedding. He was excited. He was ecstatic that we were getting married. And I remember that wedding real well because it was mine. And we got married that day. At the end of the wedding, you know, he said, do you? I do. And he said, well, son, she's all yours. And I just wanted to tell you something, bud. He said, she's expensive, and now you get to pay. That's what Bethley's dad said. I'll remember that. He was just so excited, though. Well, I was the same way. My daughter, I walk her down the aisle. She's marrying David Adams, and I couldn't have been happier. It was a wonderful, exciting day in our life. You know something, my brothers and sisters? I wouldn't mind having a Corvette. If one of you teenagers become a millionaire and you want to buy your favorite evangelist a car, well, bring it on, all right? Just bring it on. That'd be fine. But I'll tell you, I'd rather have a great, amazing, Christian, godly husband for my Abigail than a Corvette. Are y'all with me on that? You see, the blessings of God are bigger than what we wear and what we live in and all of that. God's blessings are massive. And what you find in this story is that there are three guys in the story that discovered the blessings of God. God was in their life. God was real in their life. They saw miracles from God. That's the blessings of God in their life. This is a great story. It's the burning fiery furnace, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown in. And it's a great story, but it's a bigger story than just a nice story. It's a story that reminds us that God wants us to live for his blessings in our life, not for the things of the world, not for the applause of man, not for stuff that passes away, but for his favor and joy and blessings in our life. There are three things I want to show you tonight in the text. Number one, I want to show you there's a danger of pride in the text. You know why Nebuchadnezzar's wrong in the text? Because he's full of pride. There's a danger of pride. And then I'll show you something about the delight of God's presence and the difference of God's blessings. But let's start with the danger of pride. In verse 1. Why in verse 1 did Nebuchadnezzar build this image of gold and set it up and demand people to fall down and worship at his command? And I can tell you the answer to that. Because Nebuchadnezzar is full of pride. You know what destroys? You know what hinders us from having revival in our lives? We often overlook it. It's an easy thing to overlook this. But the fact of the matter is, we are often in our generation struggling with pride. What's the middle letter in the word pride? It's the word I. It's about me. It's also the middle letter of the word sin. The issue of sin is me. It's me. I'm wrong. Pride says, I want it my way. Pride, C.S. Lewis said, pride is a spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibility of love or contentment or even common sense. Pride is a terrible sin. And Nebuchadnezzar is about to just go through several chapters here of devastating things happening in his life because of his pride. You know, he was embarrassed that these guys didn't bow down and worship his image. Pride caused that embarrassment. He shouldn't have built the image to begin with. It was all about him. It was all about his position. It was all about, look at me, look at me, look at me. God is trying to tell Nebuchadnezzar, I'm bigger than you are.
I'm the one that gave you this kingdom. I'm the one doing the work. I'm the one in charge. You've got to look to me and trust in me and depend on me. But Nebuchadnezzar won't have it. No, it's mine. It's my kingdom. Look what I did. Pride is a devastating and deadly thing in a Christian life and in a Christian home. Pride erects a little kingdom to itself and acts as the sovereign over that kingdom, is what William Hazlitt said. Jim Berg, in his book, God is More Than Enough, said pride is full of self-assertion, self-protection, self-promotion, self-confidence, and self-esteem. Pride cries out, I will not, I must have, I don't have to, I won't let that happen, I can't take any more, I don't like this. That's not meekness. Those are the sounds, Jim Berg said, of a noisy soul. Chew on those words just a moment. Many of us in our generation have a noisy soul. We're so self-focused. We're so aware of our desires, my rights, my ways, what I want. Can't believe you said that to me, did that to me. We have noisy souls. And every time we have a noisy soul, it is evidence that we're battling pride. Nebuchadnezzar's not the last person to battle pride. Pride is alive and well in our Baptist churches. It's alive and well in all of our lives. All of us battle me, my way, my rights. I like it. I don't like it. It's all about me. Nebuchadnezzar, his pride was deadly to him. Psalm 10 and verse 4 says, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts, in his pride, when we're not seeking God. When we never have time for this, we never kneel, we seldom pray, we rarely talk to God as a couple or as a family. You know what that's called? Pride. God, I don't need you. We're good. Good. God, we're good. We don't really need to pray much. We're good, God. I mean, we'll say a little grace at the table, but we're good. We're okay, God. We got a nice car. We got money in the bank. My job, I'm doing well, God. I don't need you. So we don't pray much. It's a sign of our pride. We don't see God. Listen, if you know somebody and they're not saved and they tell God, no, I don't need that. I don't want that. I'm not getting saved. You know what the issue of their heart is? It's their pride. They're not going to seek God. They don't need God. I'm good. I'm okay by myself. Nebuchadnezzar's that way. The Bible says in Proverbs 8 and verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. He's talking about pride there, the froward mouth and pride and arrogance. It's about hating that. Those things are wrong and displeasing to God. In Proverbs 11 and verse 2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. In Proverbs 13 and verse 10, only by pride cometh contention. In Proverbs 14 and verse 3, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride. In Proverbs 16 and verse 18, pride goes before destruction. In Proverbs 29 and verse 23, a man's pride shall bring him low. In Ezekiel 16, the Bible says, the iniquity of Sodom was pride. And in Mark 7, verses 20 through 22, Jesus talks about that which cometh out of a man is what defiles a man, not that which goes in, but what comes out. And he mentions there that pride is one of those things that defiles us. James chapter 4 says, God resists the proud. You ever read that verse? It's this. God says, you know what? I'm not going to have anything to do with you. You want it your way? Go ahead. You want it your way? Go ahead. He resists the proud. He stiff arms the proud. Pride is a terrible sin in our life. Here's the question we ought to examine on a revival night. Is pride an area of your life that is robbing you from the blessings of God? It shows up in these ways. Let's examine our lives tonight for pride. Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 3 is full of pride. That's his problem. And he's robbing himself of the blessings of God. So let's ask tonight the question, am I full of pride? It shows up in these ways. How many of y'all know that pride shows up in our spirit? You know what I mean by that? When I'm condescending, or when I'm critical, or when I'm argumentative, or defensive, or angry and bitter. How many of y'all know somebody that's angry and bitter? You know somebody like that? You know what that's about? That's about pride. It's my way. It's my right. I want it this way, so I'm going to have it. I can't believe you did that to me. I can't believe you said that to me. How dare you cut me off in traffic?
Aren't we bothered by the simplest little things in our generation? The person got in front of me. Can you believe that? I can't believe they got in front of me. And boy, we get bothered, don't we? Honk if you love Jesus, nothing. Y'all with me on this? It's pride. Pride is a devastating sin. Pride shows up in our spirit. Pride shows up, number two, in our selfishness. Selfishness looks like this. I'm unthankful. I'm unkind. Life is all about me. I always have to be right. That's always pride. Maybe your marriage is struggling tonight, and the fact of the matter is the reason your marriage is struggling is because of your pride. I've always got to be right. Got to have the last word. I'm in charge. I'm the one. I can't believe you did that 12 years ago. Those things can really damage a relationship. It might be that something happened 12 years ago that needs to be taken care of, but if it's your pride over something that happened years ago that's still damaging your marriage, my dear sister and brother, you need revival in your life. Nebuchadnezzar is so full of pride here that he's absolutely unreasonable. And you're going to find, we're not going to read it tonight, but if you kept reading into chapter 4, what you'll find is that God judges his pride in an absolutely astonishing way. God lets him lose his mind. Do you know pride will cause you to lose your mind? You ever thought, I can't believe they're that way. I can't believe she did that. I can't believe he said that. Oh my word, I can't believe they reacted that way. It was such a small thing and they blew up and vomited their Adamic nature over everybody. You ever seen that happen? It's a terrible thing when it happens. My soul. Beth and I were out eating. I went on a date. We were home in Florida and we went on a date one night and we went out to eat at this little Greek restaurant. It was one of our favorite places. They have amazing food. And we're sitting at this restaurant, and it was kind of quiet in there. They had low music, but it wasn't, you know, sometimes you go to a restaurant and the music is just really loud and overpowering, and you really can't hear anything other than the music. Well, this restaurant wasn't like that. It was kind of quiet. And there was a couple, a man, and I think it was probably his daughter, if I remember correctly, and they were like three tables away from us, and they were having a disagreement, and the entire restaurant was in on it. We all sat there and listened to their disagreement. She was hot. Let me tell you, she was hot, and he wasn't much better. And they just went at it the entire meal. I was so tempted to go over there and say, hey, look, we do this podcast. You know, you guys maybe should tune in. And or I thought about going over there and saying, you know what, son, sir, here's what she wants you to say. Now I want you to look her in the eyes and repeat after me. I think if I'd have done it, I could have taken an offering and probably the whole restaurant would have given me a good love offering. Because I mean, we were just all there watching this crowd. I mean, they were having the worst fight. It was the most miserable meal because this couple was so upset. But you know why that lady and her daddy were so at each other? That's called pride. When you're a child of God and you're always fussing and cantankerous and hard to get along with and you're bitter and you're angry and you're blowing up, there's pride in your life. That's no way for a Christian to live. Y'all with me on that? Are you battling pride by chance? It'll rob you of the blessings of God. It shows up in our spirit, shows up in our selfishness. Now, this is a tricky one for a Fundamental Baptist church. So hang with me tonight. Did you know that pride can even show up in our standards? As Fundamental Baptists, as Bible-believing Baptists, our churches, Pastor, we're often known for the fact that we want to honor God with our holiness. We want to honor God with our standards. And sometimes what I've noticed happen in our churches, the church is like we are. We can come to the place where, like, you know, thank God that I am not as other men are. At least we still have church. We can be so judgmental, can't we? Oh my goodness, at least we're this way or we're that way. We can become so judgmental and so critical about these things. That's pride in our life. Don't allow the fact that God has led you to have a standard in your life cause you to be so full of pride and arrogance that you drive people away. The fact of the matter is, you do know this, don't you? You are nothing without Jesus Christ. Did you know that? I'm going to say that again because y'all didn't seem to know that. Did y'all know this? You are nothing without Jesus Christ. Did y'all know that? Nothing at all. You are nothing and nobody without Jesus. You can have standards so high that you shock all of us by your standards. But the fact of the matter is, your standards won't make you one bit more righteous than what Jesus Christ did for you when he rescued you from sin and hell and declares you to be righteous on the authority of his death and his burial and his resurrection. Jesus Christ is still enough. Did you know that? Now, I'm not against standards and I have them. Compared to some people, they think I'm right wing weirdo. Like we don't do TV. How many of y'all agree that's pretty weird? Yeah, we don't. I grew up without a TV. My daddy got saved on a Monday night revival service. It's Monday night. When I was a boy in kindergarten, I went to a Monday night revival service, and my dad got saved in that service. And I was just a boy, but I remember it because dad interrupted the service. The preacher preached two things that night. Number one, he preached, you need to get saved through Jesus Christ. And number two, he preached, you ought not to have a television. Those are the two things he preached that night. So my dad that night got saved. At the close of the service, the pastor said, now bow your head and close your eyes. The evangelist said, bow your head and close your eyes. And everybody bowed their head and closed their eyes except for my dad. My dad stood up and out loud in the invitation said, excuse me. All of us were seated with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. But my dad stood up. Excuse me, he said. I want to get saved. Can I get saved right now? And the evangelist looked a little dumbfounded, you know. And he said, no, but in a moment, we'll sing a hymn. Then you can get saved. He didn't say that. I just made that up. He said to my dad, well, of course. And so my dad came forward and they led him. My dad got saved that night and went home. And you know what my dad did that night? Threw away our TV. I hated that evangelist. I couldn't believe he preached that. My dad threw away. He came back to town some years later and preached that country music was wrong. My dad threw away all of his records. He went home and threw away all of his records. That evangelist just messed up our lives every time he came to town. Just messed us up big time. But you know, my, I don't know why I'm telling that story now. Why was I even telling that story? Because we don't have a TV, that's right. I'm so glad my wife's with me tonight. This has been really awkward. But see, here's the whole deal. Somebody says, well, you know, I can't believe you don't have a TV. But the fact of the matter is, if that's a matter of pride to me, you know, bless God, the rest of you would be more spiritual if you would get rid of your little television. Well, that amounts to nothing, does it? God didn't call us to be full of pride. We're nobodies without Jesus Christ. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't know that. Nebuchadnezzar builds an image to himself. Some of you men, you know what's wrong in your life? You build an image to yourself. This is my marriage. This is my home. This is my life. This is my job. I want it my way. And there's no humility. And there's no blessings. Some of you ladies, I don't buy this Christianity stuff. You know, respect and partner with your husband for crying out loud. You know, there's no blessings there. Some of you teenagers, you'll miss the blessings of God if you're not careful. Because guys, it's an easy thing to think, you know what, nobody's telling me what to do, and I can't wait till I am out of here and I'm done with it all. And you miss the blessings of God in your life. Pride is that way. You know, with me tonight, we're talking about pride. There's the danger of missing the blessings of God through pride. I got to close here in just a moment. Pride shows up in our standards, and pride certainly shows up in our sin, doesn't it? Because sin is always a result of choosing my way, my way, my way. Might be what I look at on the internet. If I've allowed garbage on the internet to become a habitual part of my life, that's rooted in my pride. I know it's wrong. I'll look at it anyway. I know I shouldn't, but I'm going to do it anyway. I know I shouldn't watch that movie, and I'm going to do it anyway. I know I should, but. That's always sin in my life. I know I ought to have family devotion. I don't have time for that. That's not me. Write that down in black and line it in red. There's pride right there. I know I ought to get back in church. I mean, I know I can go to Walmart, I can go to work, I can go to school, but not church. Do I need to park there a little while? Because it is kind of where we are, isn't it, in our generation. We'll still go to Walmart, we'll still go to the grocery store, but we don't go to church. There's something wrong. It's about me. It's my pride. I've allowed my focus to be on me. Nebuchadnezzar here is really battling pride. Pride is always deadly. It damages marriages. It damages lives. It destroys futures. It defiles our heart. You know, pride just sometimes makes us downright stupid. Did you know that? I read this story about 19-year-old Hannah Sabata. This story's cracked me up. 19-year-old Hannah Sabata, in November 2012, robbed a bank in Waco, Nebraska, and walked out with $6,000. 19-year-old Hannah Sabata, November 2012, robbed a bank in Waco, Nebraska, got $6,000, went home and posted a YouTube video titled Chick Bank Robber and boasted about her criminal abilities. Let me ask you a question. Is that not the dumbest thing in the world?
So she posted it on YouTube. She even held up a sign. She made signs, and she held up this sign. And she said, I just stole a car and robbed a bank. Posted it on YouTube. 19-year-old Hannah Sabata. She said, now I'm rich, and I can pay off my college debt, and tomorrow I'm going on a shopping spree. She later held up another sign on YouTube that said, I told my mom that today was the best day of my life. And then she said, she thinks I met a new guy. And she was dumbfounded when the police showed up and arrested her for stealing a car and robbing a bank.
Now somebody said, well, I'm not that stupid. Well, I hope not. I hope y'all are better than that. But pride is just as dumb in our lives, isn't it? When I allow my rights, my beliefs, my thoughts, my ways, my selfishness to rob me of the blessings of God, well, pride is killing me. How long has it been since you stopped and had a revival in which you said, Lord, what is it in my life robbing me of your blessings? Is it my attitude? Is it my self-focus? Is it that I'm always concerned about me and I never am concerned about you and others? And God, what's keeping me from having your blessings and your joy and your love and your favor? There's a danger in this passage. There's a danger here. A danger. The second thing I would show you tonight is there's a difference here. The difference shows up in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the difference of the blessings of God here is amazing. These are the guys who said, hey, King, we don't have to answer you for this. We already know the answer. They said, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us out of your hands. Last night, the verse that stood out to us was the verse that said, there is a God in heaven. Y'all remember that last night? There's a God in heaven. The verse that I want to send out to you tonight is simply this verse. Our God is able. They said, our God is able. And I love their faith. Because what they said was, our God is able. And King, we want you to know something. We think that our God is going to deliver us out of your hands. And then they said this, which is incredible faith. They said, but if he doesn't, we're still going to do what's right. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you that we need a revival of that kind of faith in our generation that says, you know something, God? We're going to put you first, and we're going to honor you, and we're going to serve you because we believe that's the best way to live. And if things work out the way we think they're going to, then we're just going to love you and praise you and worship you and keep on serving you. But if things don't always work out the way we think they will, it's not going to change anything because we're going to keep loving you and serving you and walking with you and doing what's right. Have you ever met somebody and they give their life to Jesus and they get saved and they walk with God and they serve God and something happens in their life? Don't all of us know somebody who's, maybe they still go to church, but their heart's not in it. Maybe they still show up on Sunday morning, but they're far from God because something happened in their life? Here's the faith of these three guys. They said, we know our God is able to deliver us, and we think he will, but if he doesn't, it's not going to change anything. We're still going to serve God. We're still going to do what's right. We will die with the blessings of God rather than rob ourselves of God's love and joy and favor by falling down and worshiping your idol. How far are you willing to go with your Christianity? How far are you willing to go? You'd be willing to say, okay, Lord, if I lose everything, I just want you to know, I'm still going to serve you and walk with you and be joyful and happy and walk to church and be faithful and have my Bible reading and raise my family. If I lose it all, I'm still going to do what's right. If I die of cancer, Lord, I may. I'm going to die from something. If I die, so don't you know, Lord, it's not going to change a thing. I'm going to still love you and serve you and walk with you. Years ago, I went soul winning with my pastor. When Brother Arwood led me to Jesus, I was 15 years old. And several weeks after I got saved, he called me and he said, all right, now you're ready to get going. You got to grow in the Lord and be the Christian you ought to be. I was a sophomore in high school. I had no clue. He said, all right, now you're saved. There's some things you got to do if you're going to be the right kind of Christian. He said, number one, he said, you got to read your Bible every day. So he said, what time do you normally get up? And I said, well, normally I get up at 6 because I got to feed the cows and take care of some things on the farm before I clean up and have breakfast and get on the bus and go to school. So Brother Arwood said, all right, tomorrow you got to get up at 5:55. I said, what in the world for? He said, well, because you got to read your Bible. That's the best time to read is in the morning. So he said, you set your alarm, get out of bed, read a chapter in the Bible. All right, 5:55. So I as a sophomore in high school, and I was like, okay. So I set my alarm at 5:55. And teenagers, I made an important discovery. In our day, we had this thing called called a clock. And it had this alarm that would go off, and it sounded like a buzzer. And had a button on the top. You hit the button on the top, and it would shut it down for 9 minutes. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? And so I had one of those. Well, I discovered that I couldn't get up if I just left it by my bed. So to be a blessing to my family, I put it on the other side of the room. And so at 5:55, early in the morning, across the room, that alarm went off. You couldn't reach out. You had to get out of bed to go turn it off. My theory was that if I'm out of bed, halfway between the bed and the clock, I might convince myself to stay up and read my Bible every day. And so that's what I started doing. I get up, go in there, turn it off, read my Bible. I had to walk and read my Bible. I couldn't sit down because I said, I go to sleep. So I was just practical. I'd walk and read my Bible. And so Brother Arwood said, how you doing? I said, well, I've done it every day this week. I've read my Bible. Oh, he said, great. He said, you been getting up at 5:55? I said, yes. He said, all right, you got to get up at 5:50 next week because you need to pray too. And so he said, you got to pray. So he just started teaching me these things you got to do. And one night he said to me, he said, now look, he said, our church goes out and visits people and prays with them and invites them to church. We do that on Tuesday night. So he said, you got to come Tuesday night and I'll take you. And I said, but I work on Tuesday night for my Uncle Ricky. He said, well, call Uncle Ricky and tell him you can't come. And I said, okay. So I called Uncle Ricky and said, I can't work Tuesday night because I got to go visiting with the church. And Uncle Ricky said, well, okay. So I went and we knocked on all these doors that night. I'll never forget this. Knocked on all these doors. And, I was just a kid. Brother Arwood said, hey, let's make one more visit. And I can't remember the lady's name. Let's make one more visit. He said, she's a member of the church. She never comes. But let's go visit her. So we went and knocked on this door, and this lady came to the door. And he said, hey, is Sister so-and-so available? And she said, oh, yeah, Pastor. He said, she's down the hallway there in her bedroom. And Pastor said, all right, come on, Brother Young. And I thought it was kind of weird. We're going to go down to the hall of this lady's bedroom? And so we walked in, and we went down the hallway. And we walked into this bedroom, and here's this lady in a bed. And I'll never forget her. It just caught me off guard because she's laying in this bed, and she's just all twisted. She's just all twisted up, and she can't move. Her legs are all twisted. Her feet are twisted. Her fingers are. She's just all twisted up in this bed. It kind of caught me off guard as a sophomore in high school. And I remember, just kind of being dumbfounded. Wow, what? No, I didn't expect this. Brother Arwood walks in, and he's like, how you doing, Sister so-and-so? And she said, oh, Pastor, she said, I'm doing great. It's been a beautiful day. I've been laying here looking out the window all day. Man, she said, God sure loves me. It's been a great day. And I honestly, don't take this the wrong way, but I thought to myself, she's nuts. What do you mean this is a great day? The lady can't feed herself. She can't take herself to the bathroom. She can't get out of that bed. She's been there who knows how long. For years she's been there. But she was one of the happiest, most joyful people I've ever met in my life. You know what? Here's a lady that came to a point in her life when she said, Lord, I'm saved. I'm your child and all is well. If I lay in bed the rest of my life, I just want you to know, God, I'm going to love you and serve you and walk with you and honor you. That's my life. Now you stop and think tonight. What is it in your life that's been hard? It's been rough. I've been through this and I've been through that. I'm not minimizing life's difficulties at all. But here's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said about theirs. They said, God, we just want you to know, Lord, we're going to serve you no matter what. Doesn't matter who's president. Doesn't matter what laws the Congress passes. God, we're going to worship with your people, and we're going to read your word every day, and we're going to pray. And God, we're going to raise our family for you, and we're going to keep a clean heart, and clean life, and we're going to do what's right, Lord. God, we just want you to know, we believe you are able. And can I tell you, brothers and sisters, he is able. You know God's able to save anybody? How many of y'all believe that? He's able to save anybody. Well, he saved you, didn't he? You were a mess. You did know that, didn't you? You were a mess, and God saved you. You were a sinner who deserved hell.
You weren't good enough. You can't get to heaven on your own. There's no way. But God is able to save anybody because the blood of Jesus Christ washes us from all sin. God's able to save anybody. You got somebody in your family, they're not yet saved, and you're like, what in the world are we going to do to get them saved? Well, the fact of the matter is, don't give up on them. Your son's far from God. Don't you give up on your son. Our God, whom we serve, is able. He's able to save. He's able to answer prayers. Believe that, church. Pray big. He's able. God still does miracles. Pray big and talk to God and walk with God and raise your family for God. Your God is able in this generation to still work in your family and let your children grow up and have great marriages and serve the Lord with your grandchildren. Isn't that what y'all want? But then I've been thinking about it. We got 5 youngins, and 3 of them are married and 2 others going to. We don't know who yet, but we've already prayed about it. And we're going to have 5 kids, and we think it'd be great if all of them had 5 kids. Wouldn't that be great? I have 25 grandchildren. How many of y'all think that'd be awesome? Don't you think it'd be awesome? We won't have much for Christmas, but it'll be loud. Isn't that right? And wouldn't it be great if all 25 of those grandkids loved God and served God and walked with God and were on fire for God? Grew up, married wonderful Christian people, and had 5 kids of their own. I'd have 125 great-grandchildren. Man, wouldn't that be exciting? Just think about the potential of serving God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they may die in that furnace, but they said, you know what, God's number one in our life, and we know he's able, and we're just going to serve him. If we die, we die. Either way, we're going to be delivered from Nebuchadnezzar. Either we're going to be in heaven. Here's what they're saying. I love this. What they're saying is, you can't scare me with heaven. Amen. That's what they're saying. You can't scare me with heaven, for crying out loud. Throw me in that furnace. I'll die and I'll be in heaven. And I'm going to show you right now, it'd be a whole lot better off to be in heaven where there's no sin and no sorrow and no suffering and no crying and no disease and no death and no problems and no deception and no discouragement and no depression. Give me that any day over what we have right here in Babylon. Y'all with me on this? They said, we know our God is able. We know our God is able, and we're going to serve him. And if everything works out great, we're going to serve him. If it doesn't work out great, we'll just be in heaven anyway. So we're okay either way. The point I'm telling you is your God is able, so it's time to get on fire for God. Your God is able. You may be going through a great valley tonight, but your God is able. I'm almost done. It's 7. It's time to close. But can I tell you something? Don't miss the fact that your God is able. And what God is offering to you, my friends, is the blessings that only comes from him. He'll give you that in your life if you'll follow him and deal with any sin in your life. If it's pride in your life, confess it tonight. Don't die cantankerous and hard to get along with and grouchy and uptight and irritable and sharp-tongued and short-tempered. Don't live like that. That's pride. Say, God, change me. I want to be sweet and loving and easy to get along with and kind and gracious, and I want to forgive when I need to. God, I want to be a better Christian. I want to be a better man. I want to be a better lady. I want to be a better teenager. God, I want to be different. I want your blessings and favor. See how to desire that. Deal with pride in your life. And don't forget the fact that your God is able. What's going on in your life tonight, a valley? Well, kneel tonight and say to God, God, I don't know what the future is going to hold regarding to what I'm going through, but God, I do want you to know this. I know you're able to heal everything. I know you're able to do a miracle. I've prayed this before. You ever prayed this before? I've said, Lord, I don't know if you will or not, but I'm still going to ask you for it. You ever prayed that way? You get the idea. They're almost at their dating or doubting a little bit, don't you? You get this idea. They said, hey, we just want you to know something, King. We already know the answer. We're not bowing. And our God is able to deliver us. But if he doesn't, there's a little doubt right there. See, faith is not that you have all the answers. It's that you have a great God. Faith is not that you know the answer. Faith is that you know the God. Does that make sense to you? It's not that you know the answer. They don't know the answer. They don't know what's going to happen. They have no clue. They don't know. Life could end for them in the next few moments. That's all they know. But here's what they said. God, we just want you to know. We're going to serve you. And King, we want you to know that. Our God whom we serve is able. There may be doubt in your life tonight. God, I don't know what's going to happen to this physical. The doctor just gave me this bad news, and I don't know what's going to happen. Can I tell you, my dear friend? I don't know either. But you can trust God. You're his child. and he's able. And either way, you're his child. Either way, you're going to win. If this is the sickness unto death, you're going to be in a land that is fairer than day. I believe in that land, don't you? We used to sing when I was a kid, won't it be wonderful there, having no burdens to bear. I used to love that song. It was a happy song. We'd sing it in our country southern churches. A little bit of a toe-tapping, happy kind of song. It will be wonderful there. So here's what you find in the text. There's a danger of pride. Robbed Nebuchadnezzar of God's blessings. There's a in the text, the difference of blessing, of faith. And one last thing tonight. There's a divine presence in the text. And here's what separated these boys from everybody else in the story. It was that little story right here where the Bible shows us in chapter 3. As you're reading down through here, let me get to the right verse. You're reading down through here in verse 24. Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste and spake and said to his counselors, didn't we just cast three men bound into the midst of that fire? They said, true, O king. And in verse 25, he answered and said, I see four men loose. And he says, the form of that fourth is like the Son of God. What did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have? They had the divine presence of an almighty God. In church, the world around us is falling apart. How many marriages do you know that are on the rocks? And how many homes do you know that are unhappy? How many people do you know that are addicted to internet pornography? How many evil things are there in this society of ours? It's a messed up world. But I will tell you that for me and you, if we have the blessings of God in our life, we will have His divine presence. We're never alone. We're never alone. Here's the burning fiery furnace, but the Lord is there. How could this lady stay in her bed all twisted and gnarled and couldn't feed herself and couldn't take herself to the bathroom? And it dawned on me, it took me some, every time we went soul winning, every time we went visiting at our church, pastor would take me by to see that dear sister. Every time. And I thought one day, why does he go every time to see her? He always said, let's go encourage her. But one day it dawned on me, encourage her, nothing. I know why he goes through there and sees her. Because when you walked out of her bedroom, you walked out just believing that, my goodness, life is good and God is good. And boy, it's a beautiful day and isn't this wonderful? She encouraged us. You know why? Because there was a lady not alone. She had a divine presence in her life. And dear Christian teenager, you're not alone. Are you a child of God? Then He's real in your life. Daddy, you're not alone. He's real in your life. You may feel like an absolute failure, but you're not alone. He's real. And He loves you. He's on your side. If God be for us, who can be against us? Church, we need new faith. We need to believe that our God is able, and we need to seek Him with all of our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength. Have I made sense tonight? This is a great story. So we've talked about living on purpose. We've talked about looking to God. And tonight, we've talked very simply about living for the blessings of God. And that's what I challenge you to want. Let's bow our heads for prayer, shall we? How many of you would say tonight, hey, Dave, I may not be everything I ought to be, but I know absolutely for sure that Jesus Christ is my God and my Savior. I remember the time in my life when I believed on Him, I trusted Him, I turned to Him, I called on Jesus Christ in faith to be my God and my Savior. So I would say tonight that I know for sure that I'm going to heaven. How many of you would raise a hand saying that? I think I know for sure that I'm going to heaven. Most of you would say yes, and I'm thankful for that. How many of you that just raised your hand would say, you know, Dave, I'm going to be honest tonight. I can see some areas of my life where I'm battling pride. Pray for me about it. Be honest tonight. Let me see your hands. And that's a lot of us, yes. How many of you would say tonight, Dave, more than anything in the world, I want to live for the blessings of God. And I know that I can trust Him. I know that I can walk with Him. And more than that, I know He will walk with me. I want that in my life. God's encouraged me tonight. Pray for me about it. Let me see your hands. And that's just incredible. Praise the Lord. Anybody here who would say, hey, Dave, I want you to pray for me tonight because
It's obvious Daniel knew God, and it's obvious Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew God. And Dave, I know that you know God, but I don't. I just don't know for sure. And you really pray for me about it, because I want to know absolutely that God is real, that he's my God, that my sins are forgiven, that I have eternal life through Jesus Christ. I want to know that. You pray for me as well. Anybody that way tonight? Just enough I can see your hand and I'll pray for you. Just anybody at all that way? Anybody at all? All right, tell you what, let's do then. Let's have an invitation. We're going to stand to our feet. Would you stand with me? Let's have an invitation. And Bethany's going to play the piano. Three things in the invitation. Pastor and I are here at the front. If you don't know you're going to heaven and you want to know, feel free to just meet me and Pastor here at the front. We'd be happy to pray with you. We'll help you. If we need to go out privately, we'd be happy. We'll go home in just a moment, but if we can pray with you, let us. Number two, many of you, dear church members, raised your hand and said, God's sure speaking to me. Kneel and pray about it. Number three, if you did come tonight with a burden in your heart or life and you need prayer about it, then take that to the Lord as well. If you want somebody to pray with you, we'd be glad to do that. Father, now in the closing minute or two of this service, help us, I pray. Work in our hearts, I pray. Give us wisdom, direction. You're leading tonight, I pray. As Bethany plays, would you just take a few moments and pray? If you want to kneel, you can. Is there a dad, a teenager, mom? Let's talk to God about our pride. Talk to God about the situation that you're facing. And trust him in it. He's good. That's our prayer tonight. This is a time for prayer, so turn your hearts to God. Did you know, dear friend, if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you tonight were just simply to trust in him by faith and say, Jesus, I know I need you to be my Savior. If you just trusted him to be your Savior, he will forgive your sins. Give you everlasting life. Believe on Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Let Bethany play another verse. Our hearts are meditating on God's word. Thank you for being here tonight. Thank you for listening to God's word. You can look this way if you'd like. A couple of things. We have two nights, Tuesday, Wednesday, of course. Remember this, if Bethany and I can serve you or help you, pray with you, we'd be delighted to do that. If you have questions about eternal life, what it means to be saved, don't worry about that. Or if you need help, get it. Pastor can help you. Pastor's wife can help you. Me or my wife can help you. If we can pray with you about any matter, let us do so. Pray much about Tuesday and Thursday. Take a couple of moments tonight or tomorrow and just really pray and ask God to give us some sweet services. We've been shooting for about an hour and 10 or 15 minutes, and we're right on target tonight. It's not a long time. You got time to go home. You got time to eat some ice cream. Go home and talk. Go home and have a good night. Get a good night's rest. And just let the Lord work in your heart. Brother Steve, always a privilege to preach in your church. So you come and dismiss us.
All right, thank you. So no scatter groups this week. This is it. So please come the next couple nights if you can. And encourage others to visit with us and join with us as well. Let's give thanks for what God has done. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message. We thank you for you being our God. And any pride and sin, Lord, we do want to confess that to you. And Lord, let us take these decisions and see life change in our hearts and families and homes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great night. See you tomorrow.
Lord, give me a vision. Lord, help me to see what your love can do through a poor soul like me.